to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. Kickstart that engine and roll thunder with the pack. Explore the grittiness of masculine spirituality. Gain traction in the virtues. And soup up your spiritual engine by turning adversity into adventure. Now, here's Bear Wozniak. Let's ride.
Aloha and welcome to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. I'm your adventure guide, Bear Wozniak, and we believe that life in the spirit is meant to be an adventure. We have a God that created the whole universe, that created quasars, that created you, and created dinosaurs, and created the great outdoors, he created the wild, the big surf. God's wild. Don't try to put him in a box. And if you give your life to the Lord, get ready for the ride of your life. And that's what we're all about. Someone wrote to me once and said, "Give me. I'm torn between adventure and my family life. And I go, "Dude, family life is the great adventure. You know, to be able to bring into being an eternal creature that's going to live forever, what could be crazier or more adventurous than that?" So here at the Bear Wozniak Adventure, we get down and we get real. And we have a guest with us today. I have hardly even met him. I just saw something come across. Oh, by the way, check this out. My T-shirt, everybody, for those who are watching on Facebook Live and on YouTube. I know we've got several million people listening on the radio, but for those who are watching, I'm wearing the Catholic Man Show T-shirt. So I got a shout out to Adam and David out there in Oklahoma. I love those guys. And I was on their website the other day, and I saw this dude, David Bates, posting something. I go, "I already dig this guy. I don't even have to." And the first three words, I think it was the name of the talk he was giving. It was something about apologetics for the confused, or I don't know what it was. But I thought, this guy, I got to have him on my show. And so we have this crazy cat, a guy from England, the home of G.K. Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, Sir Thomas More, Cardinal Newman. We got the kind right here in the house, David Bates. Aloha. Welcome to the Bear Wozniak Adventure, David.
Aloha. It's lovely to be here.
Well, listen, I got to tell you something right off the bat. I've been keeping this kind of deep inside for, geez, since the 80s, okay? The long time. Probably, when were you born?
I was born in 1980.
Okay, this might have happened around 1980. I was working for a company called Price Waterhouse, British and American company, but mostly British. Prior to that, I worked for Deloitte Touche, also with a British connection. And one of our major competitors was Pete, Marwick, and Mitchell. Now, you work for a company that is kind of the, I don't know, after many mergers, but what you're with KPMG, I think, right? I don't know if we can say that.
I used to work for KPMG.
Okay, well, good, because I was going to say we'll probably get you fired. But so KPMG, what do those initials stand for anymore? I don't even know.
Oh, it was part of our orientation. We did have to learn them.
You don't even know. Well, no. It was always Pete Marwick, then it was Pete Marwick and Mitchell, and then you guys added a K and a G, and now you're KPMG. But you want to hear my confession, or don't you? Why keep interrupting me?
Oh, no.
Okay.
I can't give you absolution, though.
But were you in their technical computer area or their CPA area, or what?
I was part of a company that was bought by KPMG,
yeah.
And we were a software consultancy.
Okay, good. Well, I was in the CPA world. I was in their audit department. And after every audit season, we would have huge parties, which is the same as the end of tax season. And these, you know, you can imagine how CPAs know how to party, right?
Spreadsheets. Oh, yeah.
Naps. Actually, I know one of our parties, one of the managers went out. We were doing a thing where we had a big party at a dinner theater, and during the intermission, she went to go to the bathroom and didn't come back. She basically fell asleep because she was so exhausted. That's the way we party. That's how we roll. But when we would go out after every audit engagement, you would have a kind of post audit party. We'd always say that we were with Pete Moss because we didn't want to get in trouble with our bosses. So a lot of guys got in trouble at Pete Moss for something we at Price Waterhouse or Deloitte, Touche had done. So that's my great confession. But that's
one of the big things at KPMG is risk management. You were just managing your risk.
Dude, I'm living on the edge. I'm drinking Perrier right now, and some of it's spilt. I mean, that's how much I live on the edge. And, dude, there's nothing more vicious than a paper cut.
Harsh.
It's harsh. CPAs are just...
It's right up there next to the man flu.
What is the man flu? I don't even know what that is. That's some British term, or what is that?
Oh, that's so if you're a guy and you get a cold, it's obviously much, much worse than if anybody else gets
a cold.
That's
what I say. I go, I never get a cold, but when I do, it takes a big one to take me down.
I think it's man flu, paper cut, childbirth. I think that's the order of pain.
Mm-hmm. Childbirth is on the bottom, correct?
Yes, naturally.
Well, I got this guy, David Bates, you know, and he's got a weird accent. British, somewhere west of London. So that wouldn't be as far west as Ireland, but somewhere, and before Cornwall, I guess.
Yes.
Somewhere in the middle there.
Yes. I just have a southern English accent. That's all you could really tell. But I like to tell Americans that this is how words are meant to sound.
Okay. Well, we'll get with that. But so tell me now, dude, so you were raised in this, was it a village or was it a town or what was it?
I was raised in a tiny little village called Hermitage.
It really was a village?
Mm-hmm.
Of a million people or what?
Oh, no, it was much smaller than that. There were two pubs, a post office, and a school.
And you lived in a thatched roofed sod house or something?
Not quite.
But you were kind of rare because you were raised Catholic in England. What was that?
Tell
us about that stuff.
It's not that common. I mean, Catholics do exist in England. We've been around since the Reformation, thanks to people like Edmund Campion and Thomas More. But I was one of the very few people in my school who was Catholic or even religious. And we had a regular parish life, everything that most Americans would expect. You're just in a culture that is, of those who are religious, they're predominantly Anglican.
And so you were raised within the church, but you kind of went adrift. Did you drift away from God or drift away in search to go deeper with God? Or what caused your kind of drift away from the Catholic Church?
Well, even before that happened, I had what I call my conversion of heart. Because if you're raised in the faith, you would describe yourself as Catholic. But there comes a point when you really own it. You really choose it. And for me, that happened at university. So in the second year, I moved out of the campus and I ended up moving into a house that was owned by and situated next to a Catholic church in the city. And soon after I arrived, they started doing student masses and they also started a prayer group, originally before and then after mass. And it was run by a group of missionaries belonging to the group called Verbum Dei. Literally means word of God. So if you've encountered other ecclesial groups like Opus Dei, it's something similar. And what they would do is one of the missionaries would give a short presentation on faith, evangelization, the Holy Spirit. And then we would have about 10 to 15 minutes of quiet, of silence to pray about what we'd heard. And we were also handed a sheet of paper with some extracts from scripture to meditate on. And it was in one of those meetings where I read the prophet Jeremiah 1:5, where he says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came to birth, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations." And that was a passage that I knew. I had done religious studies. By this point, I was going to a Catholic school. But that night when I read those words, they had special power in them. It was like the Holy Spirit had gone over them with a highlighter to get my attention.
Amen.
I knew that, I really grasped that I was known by God. And that changed everything. It meant that my life had meaning and it had purpose. And I described it as though a homing beacon went off inside my chest. And it was around this time I first heard the words of St. Augustine, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will wander restless until we rest in you." And I started seeing that the restlessness I'd had in recent years, I'd been restless for God. I'd wanted more of a relationship with him. I had been taking my God-shaped hole in my heart and tried to stuff other things into it. But creatures can't fill a hole that was made for a creator. And so that launched my my faith in a new way. I had been starting to wonder, do I believe this stuff? In which case, it should be obvious. It should make a difference in my life. And if I don't believe it, I then get to sleep in on Sundays. But after that experience, I really dove deep into my faith. And I was part of that community, and they were big into prayer, evangelization, and we had a really strong community. And so that took me through all of my university life.
We're talking with David Bates. He's a guy I just came across with the council. He's a member of the Council of Men, the Catholic Man Show group. And I saw something he posted that I thought, I got to get this guy on my radio show. So I think I just connected with him yesterday or the day before, and here he is on our show. I just dug something that he posted. He's a Catholic apologist, apologetics. I think you would call himself an evangelist too. He's also loves church history and the study of the early church fathers. And he has a C.S. Lewis podcast. So we got to get to know this guy better. This is Bear Wozniak. Listen, go to bearwozniak.com and to check out my books there. And we've got Long Ride Home patches from our EWTN reality TV show. You can get patches and pins and all kinds of crazy stuff, and whiskey tumblers and beer mugs and coffee mugs and T-shirts and tank tops, all kinds of stuff, which we appreciate you doing, sending them to the men in your life, by the way, women, because it helps support the ministry. We'll be right back with the Bear Wozniak Adventure.
Men, yes, we mean you. Go to bearwozniak.com and check out Bear's Man Cave, a men's only Facebook group. Join the pack of other men as they share their challenges and encourage each other to the masculine Christianity this world needs. Bear provokes deep dialogue through monthly Google Hangouts and other exclusive content. To find out more about Bear's Man Cave, go to bearwozniak.com. Go to bearwozniak.com and get your free stuff. Bear will send you the audio of his fiery Call to the Wall talk, challenging men to step into the breach and rebuild the walls of the home, the church, and our society. You get a free ebook of it, too. Go to bearwozniak.com and click on Get My Free Stuff. This is a warning. The Bear Wozniak Adventure is dangerous. The radical change Bear challenges you to is not for wimps. Change this station to a soft rock station before it's too late. You've been warned. Now, here is Bear Wozniak.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak, and welcome to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. I'm your adventure guide. Today we have as a co-adventure guide David Bates. He's from England, a Catholic from England, the home of D.K. Chesterton, Sir Thomas More, Cardinal Newman. And, you know, when you look at the history of England, it's devastating what happened. I know the history that books that we read here in America are so false in regards to King Henry and the things like that. I read in one of the books by Warren Carroll, I bet you're a Warren Carroll fan, that that King Henry the VIII actually killed 2 to 3% of the English population when he closed the door on Catholics and the practice of our faith. And that's how, I mean, that, you know, the Catholic Church goes back 2,000 years. And it's stayed in existence by the power of the Holy Spirit in spite of everything. But what happened in England was really a tragedy, and it's amazing that there were any Catholics left there. Do you want to talk to us? I mean, maybe we're going to jump right into this head first. The great cleaving of Christendom when the Protestant Reformation in Germany, the Calvinist Revolution in France, and then what happened in England almost all at the same time. What really happened in England with the split, the cleaving of Christendom in England?
Well, originally Henry VIII had defended the Catholic Church. It was actually because of his defense, writing against Luther, that he was granted the title of Defender of the Faith, which is actually a title that is still used by British monarchs today. So initially he was on the side of the Catholic Church in the Reformation. However, when he wanted a divorce, he wasn't having the male heir that he felt he needed. He petitioned Rome to get a divorce.
I think it was more than just that. I think he was totally infatuated with Anne Boleyn. He was just flat out infatuated. He had to have her. And of course, Catherine was having problems giving him a son, but you know, it's one of those tempestuous, got to have it when you want it type things, right?
And I also think it's the more reasons that crowd in, you know, he needed to produce an heir. Oh, and there's also this very attractive woman that I would quite like to be with. But either way, Rome turned down this request. And as a result, Henry declared himself to be the head of the church in England and set about trying to put that into place to get everyone in line. Some people didn't, such as Bishop Fisher, Sir Thomas More, and it led to persecution of Catholics. But you also, through that entire period, you had great saints that rose up.
Amen.
My favorite was Edmund Campion. Mm-hmm. He was initially Catholic, because everybody was, but he turned out to be a real rising star. And now that under this new regime, he knew that if he wanted to really progress in his career, he should study for the Anglican priesthood. But then he did something that's very foolish. He read the church fathers.
Right.
And he didn't know what to make of them. And so he went to one of the great experts, and he said, this was a guy who knew patristics very well. And he said, how can you read the church fathers and not be Catholic? And his response was, well, if I believed them, then I might have to. But Edmund knew that he had no choice. So he escaped, I think originally to Ireland, and then he made it to the continent. And there he was trained as a Jesuit. And then he did something quite incredible. He went back.
He came back.
He went back to England. He was one of the priests that would hide in priest holes in places in people's houses and celebrate the sacraments, despite the fact that he was running a huge risk each time he was doing that.
And the people hiding him were too.
Yeah. And every time he was hearing somebody's confession, this person could betray him. And he wrote a work, it's called Campion's Brag, basically telling the monarch that we're Jesuits and we're here to bring back England to Catholicism.
And the other thing about it is, you look at King Henry, this woman, Catherine of Aragon, she's the descendant of the great king and queen of Spain, Isabella and Ferdinand, strong, probably the greatest defenders of the faith of any monarchy other than maybe Charlemagne, you know? I mean, this is Catherine. He sends her away to a castle where eventually she just dies. He has this woman, Anne Boleyn, And then he gets tired of her, thinks she's having an affair with someone else. How many of his wives did he end up killing? He killed Anne and how many others? Several others, right?
Yeah.
And so this is the beginning of the Anglican Church. I had a friend of mine that said to me, "Hey, I didn't quite go to Ash Wednesday. Went to Ash Wednesday, but didn't quite make it to the Catholic Church. I went to an Anglican church." And I mean, modern day Anglicans, it's a different story. But if you look back at where it started with a guy who murdered a third of 2 or 3% of the population, killed many of his wives, killed priests, took over the emptied the convents and the monasteries, mm-hmm. took over the properties, and so
gave it to his friends.
Yeah, and more than anything else, wanted to rewrite the liturgy and refute that the Eucharist actually is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God. So this was it's no wonder that you're fascinated by history, because in your own country there was quite an amazing battle
turnaround, and it was progressive. So under Henry, still by and large most things looked similar, but in subsequent generations, as a more radical version of the Reformation came to England, particularly of the Calvinistic bent, when all of these things like changing the liturgy and completely rethinking the priesthood, that's where all of those very serious changes then started to come in, which is why it was great to have saints like Edmund Campion coming back. And I do want to just add one thing to his story.
Go for it, yeah.
This is my favorite bit of the story. Edmund's going around, he's celebrating the sacraments in secret. And then he's eventually betrayed, he's caught, he's tortured, and he's then sentenced to execution, to be hung, drawn, and quartered. Not pleasant.
You need to explain what that is. What does that mean to be hung, drawn, and quartered?
It's exceptionally painful. You get hung until you're nearly dead. You then get drawn through in public, and then your body gets cut up.
And the thing about it is, this was the special torture kind of reserved for priests. It was many priests died this way. They could have very easily not died. They could have become a certified cleric or whatever you called them, but mm-hmm. they stood for the faith, the Catholic faith. It's the truth. And when you read the early church fathers, David. I experienced a powerful conversion when I was 19, and I went deep with God. It was through the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, but I had been under catechized, never exposed to the early church fathers, never even heard of that saying. And so as I tried to go deeper with God, I drifted off into non-denominational Christianity, and I love my brothers and sisters there, but it wasn't until my father, who became a deacon in the Catholic Church, sent me Stephen Ray's book, Crossing the Tiber. Mm-hmm. I found the early church fathers, and I go, man, I've been lying to myself. I've been kidding to the early primitive church. The church today looks just like, in terms of its worship, that the primitive church, the way the early church fathers describe it and the things that they taught. And so this is what happened to you, apparently. You found, and the orthodoxy within in England, too. You know, whether it's Cardinal Newman or G.K. or whoever, it's this the early church fathers. Once you read that, you can't hide from it anymore. You're kind of naked,
and you see them everywhere. There's a man who we don't call him a father. We call him an ecclesiastical writer, Tertullian, and he had a line that was very famous in the early church. He said, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church, or seed of Christians." Basically, that as Christians are mown down, new ones spring up like weeds, and that's exactly what happened with Edmund Campion, one of the men who bought a ticket to see his execution, because this was public entertainment. When Edmund is killed, he's splattered with some of his blood because he got a good seat in the front row. And in that moment, he receives the grace of conversion, leaves England, goes and becomes a Jesuit, and then comes back again, comes back as a priest in secret.
Well, I got to say, I have this feeling, we got to take a break here in a moment, but Leo XIII had that great vision when his face went ashen. People thought he was going to faint when he was there at the altar. And God showed him what was going to happen in the 20th century. 200 million people murdered in the name of atheism. People say people are killed in religious wars. Basically, look at that and you'll see, it'll shed a different light. the challenge against the family and morality in the 20th century. But I believe in what John Paul II said too. He said there will be a new spring. And when you just talked about the seed of the martyrs, the seed of you know, Mao Zedong, Hitler, Stalin, the Ukraine, the Jews, all of these that have been persecuted, and even Christians today are being persecuted, especially in the Middle East. There is going to be a harvest from the planting of the seed of the martyrs. There's going to be a great springtime. I believe we're on the threshold of a springtime, not on the threshold of darkness. I think that all the power of the evil one is unleashed in the 20th century. In the 21st century, watch out, because there's going to be a great spring. We're talking with David Bates. Dig this guy. He's from Britain. That's why he talks funny. We'll be right back with the Bear Wozniak Adventure.
Deep Virtue with Bear Wozniak.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak coming to you from Waikiki Beach with another Deep Virtue segment. It's a beautiful day today in Waikiki. Not a lot of waves, but my normal thing that I do late morning every day is I get my stand-up paddleboard and I paddle out and I stand-up paddle about a mile and a half one direction. There's about 9 reefs along that route, and I surf 2 or 3 waves on each reef and then do a little beach workout. And then I paddle back from Ala Moana Bowls and surf the back nine, as I call it. But while I'm surfing the back nine, I pray the rosary. And I pray the rosary, I pray a decade of the rosary for each of my children and for my wife and for anyone that's special in my life. And I find just a great time. I'm not really surfing that much on my way back. I'm mostly just paddling hard against the wind. I'm just focusing on my paddle strokes and saying the rosary. I think it was Father Pio that said, the Padre Pio that said that the rosary was his weapon. And I've been with Doug Barry from Life on the Rock and EWTN speaking. And when he's speaking, he's holding that rosary in his hand. He considers it his weapon too. The power of prayer, the power of intercession, and asking Mary to intercede for us is a powerful thing. Remember that she is the mother of God. And when you ask her to pray for you, just like at the wedding of Canaan, you know, she told Jesus, hey, you know, they're in trouble. They've run out of wine. And he said, what does that have to do with me? And then she told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And he responded to the intercession of his mother, and he performed his first miracle. If you want to see miracles in your lives, and especially in the lives of your children and your family members, pray the rosary and ask Mary to intercede for those people. I've seen beautiful changes in my family's lives as a result of that. This is Bear Wozniak with another Deep Virtue segment. You can go to deepadventure.com for more information. Aloha.
Deep Virtue with Bear Wozniak. Find out more at deepadventure.com.
Aloha, welcome back to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. Hey, men, go to my website, deepadventure.com, and join Bear's Man Cave. It's only for manly, masculine men. No women are allowed. And we have a place there where you can be in the company of other men who will challenge you, encourage you, quote John Paul II, quote John Wayne. I post there about every other day. And every 2 or 3 weeks, we have a video meetup where people from around the world join us. And you can see us. We can see you. Everyone that joins up can talk to each other. And it's just a great experience. We challenge each other. And we challenge men to develop their own man caves where they live, get together with other friends on the back deck of your house or at a pub or for coffee in the morning or breakfast. Have a manly beverage. Have a cigar. Maybe open up my book, Deep Adventure, The Way of Heroic Virtue, and read a couple pages and let that book kind of read you and have a deep conversation. We allow talking about sports for 5 minutes. No talking about politics. One manly beverage. But go to our website, deepadventure.com. You can join Bear's Man Cave, and we'll help you get a man cave started in your community. We're talking with David Bates. He's pretty much famous for being a judo expert in England. You love judo, huh? You took judo. You were wanting to compete at the national level. You were chosen to compete, and then you ended up being the guy from what was that? The Karate Kid or something? You got an injury in the final or something. So no, but you love the martial arts. You love judo.
Yes.
What is it about judo? It's so unique. What is it about judo that it's not jujitsu, not Gracie style? This is traditional judo, right?
Yes.
What is it about judo that you dig so much?
I think it's one of those sports very similar to jujitsu in the sense that someone that's really good can take to pieces somebody who is so much bigger and so much heavier.
It's funny, isn't it? It's funny that way. It's like tricky.
It's the best feeling in the world. I'm not an especially tall guy. And so whenever I got to fight somebody that was much bigger than me and I got to take them to pieces, that was just very satisfying.
It's like chess, isn't it?
Yeah. Very strategic. And you have to be patient.
You got to stage the fight, set them up, and then boom. I'm a second degree ninja black belt, ninjutsu. And when Master Stephen Hayes, the first white ninja, when you'd show up to our dojo, it'd be like, I would just crack up the way he would just tear people to pieces with really a flick of the wrist or something, using your opponent's energy is a big part of it, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, that's the major part of judo. And I actually had books by Stephen Hayes when I was a kid. I was a huge ninja fan.
I know him. He's a friend of mine on Facebook, dude. I'll hook you guys up. But, dude, I'll tell you this. Jesus was like that, too. He was a judo fighter. He took Satan's weapon, a knife, the knife of death, and he destroyed him with it, right? He said, okay, come at me, dude. And then he staged the fight up there on Calvary. And then when he brought out his knife, the sword of death, to Jesus, Jesus just kind of took in that energy and just destroyed him. He killed death and captured captivity.
And it was something that he did throughout his earthly ministry as well. When people came to try and entrap him in speech, he used judo. When they were asking, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?
That was
He pulled a judo move.
Exactly.
He says, whose image is it? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's.
But then, render to Caesar what to Caesar's. That's kind of drawing him in, right? And then, but render to God what is God's. Boom! You know?
That's a rear chokehold at that point.
Yeah, I would say it would be, I'm always envisioning, when someone pushes against you, the obvious thing is to push back, but the ninja or judo way would be to pull them. When they push, you pull and accelerate and use their own energy against them. I was doing a men's conference down in Florida about a month ago, and I had my friend Gerard Middleton, who's a big part of our ministry, with me. And I'd never trained him in this, and I was going to demonstrate this very fact about how Jesus is a judo master, right, in this regard. So I said, here, attack me with this spoon. We'll pretend it's a knife. And, of course, what gives a martial artist this look like they have tremendous reflexes? Is a lot of times because they've staged the fight and they know what the opponent's going to do because they've set them up to do it. So Gerard attacks me with a thrust to my chest. I pull his arm and use his energy to do a wrist throw and slice his throat, and then do a wrist bar and bring him to the ground. I've got him pinned just using my hip. But what happens, dude? This is Florida, dude, where I did this. His gun falls out of his pocket. His real gun falls out of his pocket. So pretty hysterical. Give me some more. And we would say in the dojo is that's very ninja. Setting up your opponent using his energy. Give us a few more examples of Jesus' judo style in the Bible.
More judo style. I mean, pretty much any interaction with St. Peter, because... That was the version of your wild fighter. That's the guy who sometimes can be really great, but he's uncontrolled.
Right. So, you don't know what he's going to do.
you don't know what he's going to do. It's like, you are the Son of God. And he says, congratulations. And then he says, oh, Lord, you should never go to the cross. And it's like, going to have to wrap you down on this one.
Get behind me, Peter. You know, the other thing is that oftentimes Jesus would push people away a little bit. Like when Master Hayes went to Japan and said, I'm going to find this ninja clan, he kind of knew where they might be. When he went there, everyone said, you know, looking for a ninja in Japan is like looking for a Viking in Sweden. I mean, they don't exist anymore. But for months and months, he stayed. And then finally, they found him. Grandmaster Hatsumi approached him, and he said, I understand you want to learn. And he said, yeah. He goes, no, I can't teach you. And for 6 months, he kept pushing him away. Then finally, he let him come to the dojo and trained him. Often, it seems like Jesus will do a little bit of a push away, like to the woman who said, heal me. And he said, I've come to serve the Jews. Should I feed the dogs? And she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. Sometimes in your life, people, when you're pursuing God or you have a sense of leaning to God, he's going to test you a little bit. He's going to push you to see if you push back. He's going to give you a nudge so that you kind of recoil back towards him. So in your life, if you're feeling an adversity or there's wind in your face or you're feeling a push away, push back a little bit. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're talking with David Bates. David, what are the things you love the most? You gave me a list of the things that you're really into in your ministry.
Yeah, one of my great loves is C.S. Lewis.
I've heard of him.
I grew up reading the Chronicles of Narnia. It was actually how my family would get me to have baths.
It's the greatest apologetics ever written, probably.
Oh.
The Chronicles of Narnia.
And subtle. I remember hearing them read to me as a child, and I really enjoyed them. I absolutely loved them. And
had no idea what they were about, right? It's a good story.
It all seemed fairly familiar. And particularly in the final book where Aslan starts, in one of the earlier books when one of the children isn't going to come back to Narnia anymore, he says, you must go back to your own world where you'll learn to find me by another name. And I remember my mother at the time saying, he means Jesus. And I was like, wait, what?
What?
What? And a few years ago, I was babysitting my godson's family. And to get the kids to go to bed, in the same way that it was bribery to get me to go and have a bath and stay there, because we all know little boys dissolve in soap and water.
Dangerous place to be.
Oh, dangerous. I would bribe the children that if they brushed their teeth, put on their pajamas, and got into bed, we would read some of the Chronicles of Narnia. So I picked up The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe for the first time in years and was reading it to them. And I was loving it.
Like, what?
Yeah. And I read to them. I babysat for them for like a month. And at the end, I wasn't needed anymore. But I carried on reading the books. I reread all of the Chronicles. And it put a fire in my belly for C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
And I heard he also was an apologist. So I started reading Mere Christianity, The Problem of Pain, The Great Divorce, and was just blown away. I still contend Mere Christianity is one of the best presentations of Christianity.
Screw tape letters, miracles. Dude, I remember for me, Miracles. He was like the first smart book I ever read. You know, going to college, and I go, pantheism, what the heck is that? And you know, I go, this is like eating steak. You know, you got to chew and chew and chew and reread and reread. But it was the first, and it gave me this desire for meat because I never had steak before, you know. And then you have this sweet story like Aslan. But, you know, I'll tell you what, on the beach here in Cocoa Beach, I'm about 3 miles from the pier, south of the pier. And I walk along the beach, and there's this place halfway where there's these five lifeguard chairs, different colors, back in the sand dunes. No one even knows they're there. But I discovered one day, and I call them the Thrones of Narnia. And I've had a cigar and a gin and tonic with my sons there. Every now and then I just sit there and I feel like I'm in Narnia, just kind of looking out at the ocean. No one even knows these exist because you can barely see them. But when you see them, you can see the ocean in front of you. We're talking with David Bates. David, real quick, what website can they find you at before we take a quick break?
My website is restlesspilgrim.net, and my C.S. Lewis podcast is The Eagle and Child.
The Eagle and Child. This guy isn't smart, you guys. Don't let the British accent fool you. You always think if they have a British accent that they're really smart. I don't think so. He's probably not that smart. This is Bear Wozniak. We'll be right back with more of the Bear Wozniak Adventure.
Saddle up. It's time for Long Ride Home cast member Daniel the Boom Markham to ride herd on us and challenge us to man up.
Tolerance. Tolerance can be a good thing or tolerance can be a bad thing. Yep, you heard me right. Tolerance can be a bad thing because tolerance for tolerance sake can be a great form of deception, including self-deception. Instead of making you and me uncomfortable with the truth, I can just decide to be tolerant. Or maybe it's actually being cowardly. I clearly remember with considerable delight a little girl who spoke truth to me one cold October night. The 7-year-old trick-or-treater said to me as I opened the door to her knock, "Boy, you sure have a big head." Well, she may have been right about that on two counts, a large skull and a swelled ego. We could all use a healthy dose of childlike honesty. Seems to me that in today's world, tolerance is something used in an abusive way. The accusation of being intolerant is used like a bully's fist, something used to intimidate another into silence because he is for something another is again, or again something someone else is for. Just because a man stands for something another person opposes doesn't mean he's intolerant, just means he disagrees. Sometimes a man can hide behind tolerance for the fear of repercussions of speaking what he knows to be true. Yet Jesus was a man of forthrightness, a straight shooter who took risks and spoke truth, in spite of the repercussions. I'd like to be more like that. Shoot, we all want to be liked, but in our untruthful world, we have to come to grips with the fact that being liked is at risk. Besides, I'd rather be respected than liked. If a man stands for everything, he stands for nothing. Loving folks enough to speak the truth means taking risks. So speak the truth and give the wrong kind of tolerance a swift kick in the rear. This is Daniel the Boone Markham at DanielTheBooneMarkham.com on a journey a few miles this side of heaven.
Aloha and welcome to the Bear Wozniak Adventure, the manliest, most masculine radio show in the history of the universe. I know the Catholic Man show out there in Oklahoma thinks that their show is more manly. But we have David Bates on the show today, so how can you get more manly than that? We got a Catholic apologetics, a guy who loves church history. Dude, what do you love about, what do you read? What are you reading these days on church history? What is it that really, I mean, don't tell us where to start. Just tell us where you are. I want to hear that. What is it that really got you? What books have you read that you just love?
I read the sources. I do go back to the original fathers. So to fill in a little bit of my story after I had this conversion of heart and I became an on-fire Catholic, I encountered regular parish life at a Catholic church, and I was horrified. They didn't seem to care about evangelization. The homily was less than inspired. The music was abysmal.
Be nice. The bingo was good, though.
Maybe. But I felt like everyone there was like a million years old. So I did what a lot of people do, and I wandered to the Protestant church next door, where I was warmly welcomed, where there was wonderful music, great preaching, and a really solid community. And I learned so much from being in that environment, and I really grew in my faith. But I started to come to a point when I started seeing problems within Protestant theology, sola scriptura in particular, the idea that the Bible and the Bible alone is our sole infallible rule of faith. the idea of sola scriptura, sola fide, that we're saved by faith alone. And it was around this time that I started looking into, well, what did the successors of the apostles, what did they believe? The Christians of history, did they think much of Mary? What did they think about the Eucharist? Did baptism do anything? And one of the first early church fathers I read was Ignatius of Antioch, who is still, to this day, he's my favorite.
Yeah.
In 107 AD, he is being taken in chains from Antioch, where he was bishop, to Rome.
And he's like in his 80s, I think, or maybe older, old guy.
He's definitely an old man at this point.
Right. And well, he was discipled by the disciple of John, I think, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. He was a pretty good source. Yeah. You're now just one generation away from the apostles themselves. But he's being taken in chains to Rome, and as he's going, he writes seven letters. He writes to a fellow bishop, a man named Polycarp, also one of my favorites.
Also one of my favorites, yeah.
As an aside, I had an ex-girlfriend. I kept telling her that I wanted my future children to be named Ignatius and Polycarp. She actually believed.
And what about Justin Martyr if he had three?
naturally, if we have triplets.
Yeah. Yeah.
But as Ignatius is going, he writes to Polycarp, a number of the churches around there, and also to the church at Rome, begging them not to interfere. He's afraid that there might be some highly placed Christians who might change his sentence, that might mean that he doesn't have to be martyred. And he says, no, don't do an unseasonable kindness to my flesh while there is an altar prepared. So this was a guy who loved Jesus. I mean, you can't read his letters and not see that he loved Jesus. And he saw himself now following in the footsteps of Jesus. He actually says, allow me to be an imitator of the passion of my God.
Amen.
And in Ignatius, you see so many Catholic things. One of his letters is the first extant surviving document where he talks about the Catholic Church. He speaks about the threefold hierarchy in the church of a singular bishop in a city, a number of presbyters and deacons. He talks about the authority of the church.
Wait, presbyters meaning priests?
Yes, okay, presbyters meaning priests. And the thing that blew me away was when he started talking about the Eucharist. Because there was a group of people around there called the Docetists. It means, it comes from the Greek meaning to appear. These were people that believed Jesus existed, but they didn't think he was fully human. It's funny, we would normally think it would be around the other way. People would be denying that this man was God. No, they denied that this God was a man.
I would say they don't think he was really man. Yeah, they don't think, that's how I remember it anyway. But
go ahead. Womp, womp, womp. Yeah. But they thought he was kind of sort of this ghost-like person who just simply appeared to have a body. But Ignatius, in his letter to the Smyrnians, the church at Smyrna, he says that these people, they don't come and participate in our Eucharist because they don't believe that this is the flesh that was nailed to the cross and which the Father, in his goodness, raised from the dead. That blew me away. This is 107 AD. This isn't with Constantine. This isn't with the medieval period. Right there, right at the dawn of the church, you have somebody talking about the Eucharist as though Jesus is there. Body, blood, soul, and divinity.
You know what brought me back, dude? It's the same thing. It was Justin Martyr. And I have all the volumes of the church fathers up here on my, I just love them. You can read them. But Justin Martyr, when he was writing to the emperor, I believe, and describing that when we practice our faith, we're not cannibals, because they were being accused of actually cannibalizing someone. That's how seriously they took their faith. I said, no, it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, but we're not in an unbloody manner. But then he quoted the Epiclesis. And I go, dude, that sounds really familiar. This was written about one, I think around the same time as that sounds really familiar. I think I heard that at Mass when I was a kid. And yeah, so the primitive church, the young roaring lion, was a Catholic church.
And in Justin, he describes what Christians do when they gather together. And
yeah,
any Roman Catholic will recognize, or I'm actually Eastern Catholic, but anyone who's in the Catholic Church will recognize what he's describing. He's talking about the apostles and prophets are read, then the memoirs of the apostles. We have Psalms. The president then preaches and encourages us to do these good things. Bread and wine mixed with water are brought up. There is a prayer of thanksgiving. Deacons distribute it. There's a collection.
Kind of looks
the poor.
Familiar, doesn't it? The only thing I think some Protestants kept, you know, they don't like tradition, but they did keep the collection tradition. But you know what, dude? You look at the Book of Acts. They would gather together for the sharing of the word and the breaking of the bread. Liturgy of the word, liturgy of the Eucharist. We're still doing it. As Jim Gaffigan says, if you're Catholic and you haven't been to church for a while, it's still going on. They're still doing it. You know, we don't change. The Didache. Tell us about the Didache.
So this is a church manual. The dating is anywhere from about middle of the first century through to sometime in the second century. But this was, it's a church manual. It basically says how to do church. So the first part of it is about moral instruction, which is something that someone might learn in preparation for baptism. And it's presented in this really beautiful fashion because it opens it up with there is a way of life and there is a way of death.
Amen.
And it explains what this way of life looks like and also what this way of death looks like. And one of the interesting things that he does point out is abortion.
Yes, and pedophilia too.
Mm-hmm. But he points to this way of life.
Yeah, and, but isn't that interesting? Right from that point, abortion was a big deal.
Oh, because people have been aborting children forever. It's just that in recent years, we've got really good at it.
Right.
One of the ministries in the early church, particularly in Rome, it was legal for you to kill your own child. We actually have a letter from around the time of Christ of a Roman businessman away on business. He writes back to his wife, who's pregnant, and he says, if we have a son, take very good care of him. If you have a girl, take her out and expose her. Leave her to die. That was legal, moral, and normal. So one of the things that the early church would do is they would go along the banks of the Tiber, collecting up these abandoned babies and looking after them.
Let's talk about this for a second. When someone, you know, you were made in the image of God. This was some going back to our first segment we did together. If someone is raped and a child is conceived, that conception may have been an evil act, but that life is of incomparable worth. The DNA that occurs there may have been an evil person contributed half of that DNA. But God, of his own volition and will, infuses in that conceived human being a spiritual, rational soul that makes him imago Dei. Maybe you were conceived by accident. Maybe you were conceived in the worst possible way. But God chose to infuse you. Going back to the Jeremiah statement you talked about, God knew you before you were even born. God chose from that moment to infuse you with a spiritual, rational soul that makes you in the image of God, which means you can have relationship with Abba Father, with your daddy in heaven. Even if your parents didn't mean it, God volitionally infused that spiritual, rational soul that isn't just some empty shell. It's your, you know, he infused in you your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your desires, your inclinations, your talents, your skills, and more than anything, he infused in you a sense of wonder. He infused in you a sense of wanting to go home. He infused a sense of desiring beauty. He infused a sense of your desire for truth and a desire for justice and a desire to be loved. So that comes from God. That doesn't just happen by a mistake. We're talking with David Bates. Going to have you on our show again. We got one more segment, David, but I love talking with you. We have a lot of the same interests. This is Bear Wozniak, the Bear Wozniak Adventure. David, what two websites can they find you at?
My website is restlesspilgrim.net, and my podcast, you can find it where there are good podcasts and bad ones, The Eagle and Child.
Okay,
it's
we're going to get back.
It's the name of the pub where Lewis drank.
I never knew that. Okay, I was going to ask you why you named it that. The Eagle and the Child is the place where C.S. Lewis probably had a few drinks with G.K. Chesterton. We got to go, David. We got to have you back, though. This was so much fun.
I love that.
David Bates, he's out there in California. He talks funny because he's from England. But thanks, David, for joining us. Till next week, Viva Cristo Rey and Aloha.
You've been listening to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. Go to bearwoznik.com to get your free audio and other exciting content. Plus, you can pick up the Long Ride Home 10-episode DVD set, autographed copies of Bear's books, Long Ride Home shirts, tanks, coffee cups, and even motorcycle pins and patches. And find out how guys can sign up for Bear's Man Cave online Facebook group, all at bearwoznick.com.